All right. Well, good morning. Welcome again to New Life. And, happy Thanksgiving weekend to everyone. I suspect that you came to church this morning, and you came fully aware that Thanksgiving is more than just this holiday weekend. I'm sure you recognize that. What does it mean to pay attention to Thanksgiving? I mean, why don't we have a long weekend for the virtue of love or the virtue of hope? And yet Thanksgiving is a virtue. It's an attitude. It's a way of life. It's much bigger than feasting, even though we would recognize that the food will join together in on, we probably had nothing to do with other than we bought it and now we're eating it. Thanksgiving weekend, a Thanksgiving holiday, is much bigger than simply saying a general thanks for just all the stuff you have. It's more than just a politeness, of course. Thanksgiving is much bigger than acknowledging just once a year that, well, maybe God has something to do with everything that I enjoy. So I want us to pay attention not just to Thanksgiving, a Thanksgiving holiday, but what does it mean to shape our lives around Thanksgiving? What does it mean for us to gain that sense of gratitude so that this holiday weekend really can be a celebration and a reflection of the way we live all of the other days of the year? I want us to point to Psalm 100. And maybe by the end of the service, it will be so much in your head that when you gather for your Thanksgiving celebrations, you'll go, oh, we got to read Psalm 100. And then maybe tomorrow you will reflect on Psalm 100. And maybe the rest of the week you'll begin memorizing Psalm 100. So I want you to at least first hear Psalm 100. And then we're going to recite it together, right? Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with songs of joy. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who has made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. That is a psalm of thanksgiving. So why don't you stand? You're like, what? It's the end of the service already? No, don't worry. But let's recite this psalm together, all right? I want us to recite it together, just to get it into our heads. So here we go. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. All right, you can be seated. Good. It's a great psalm. Lots of commands in that psalm even of joy and thanks. But why is it so important? Why can't we just carry on living our lives and just kind of just take what we get and forget about the rest? Well, because the psalm explicitly states at least two reasons why a life of thanksgiving is so important. And the first is simply this: because the Lord is God. Because the Lord is God, and He alone. I'm not sure if we often reflect on that, because most of the time we say we believe in God because He does things for us. Or we believe in God because He loves us. Or we believe in God because He saves us. But in a similar way to the way the Bible begins in the first place, we give thanks because simply the Lord is God. Think about it. This is the way the Bible begins. In the beginning, God. There's no explanation of where He came from. There's no explanation of what He's up to. There's no explanation of who He is. It's simply, in the beginning, God created. That makes God all-powerful. Beginning next week, we're going to reflect on that in our next series called Quest for God, because we want to get to know that God. And in knowing that God, that will shape our life around gratitude. It'll shape our lives around thankfulness, around this sense that, whoa, there is a God of the universe who is all-powerful, almighty, and controls everything. Now, that's not a power grab. That's not just a matter of instilling fear in us to say, whoa, we better watch out. No, this is a God who, in acknowledging that He is God over all, provides comfort and strength for our daily living, so that in life's twists and turns, and when the world turns chaotic and we become insecure and uncertain, we can confess, know that the Lord is God. And so we can give thanks because He is in control. Not just God, though. Know that the Lord is God, for He made us. This is the Creator God. This is the God who has made everything. Everything we are and everything we have. He made us. We're His. We're His, but not just some kind of possession. Not just a matter of saying, yep, I made you and I have a whole collection of the likes of you. No, we are His. We are His people. God's most treasured creation. He made us to be in His image. Know that the Lord is God, and we are His. We are His people, which means that whatever you've achieved, whatever you've accomplished, you reflect, maybe you'll gather for a Thanksgiving dinner, and around the table you'll share some of the things that occurred this past year for which you're thankful, or maybe even some of the things for which you wonder about and think, yeah, but God was in it nevertheless. And you'll review the events of your life. Whatever you have achieved, whatever you have accomplished, whatever you have been successful at, you are not self-made. You are not your own. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us. We are His. And so we can be thankful. Thankful that we belong to God. We belong to him as treasure, as someone that God pays attention to, each one of us. That ought to shape our hearts into thankfulness. God is a creator God, but he's also a shepherd God. I think it's a bit of a wink of an eye. I think it's a bit of a comic relief right in the middle of this poem. When the psalmist is making these grand statements, know that the Lord is God and we are his. And then he says, we are his people. And then chuckle, chuckle, we're sheep of his pasture. Our status is nevertheless pretty lowly in creation because our need is so high. Our need is so high. A shepherd guides sheep because we, like sheep, so easily go astray. A shepherd protects because we as sheep are otherwise completely helpless in a world filled with hate and violence. A shepherd provides because unless God provides, we as sheep have nothing. We're utterly dependent. And so we give thanks. And our life ought to be made up of thanksgiving because God takes tender, loving care of his sheep. We say thank you because the Lord is God. He's God over all. He's creator God, and he is shepherd God. But we also give thanks, and our whole life is shaped by thanksgiving because the Lord is good. That's the second part of this psalm. The Lord is good. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Verse 5. That's his character. God is good. We know something of good, even though if we spend just a few brief moments on some introspection, just reflecting on our own heart and soul, we know that there are parts of us that are not good. But God's character is entirely good. Everything is good about him. Every aspect of who God is good. And his ways are good. His intentions are good. His ambitions are good. His purposes are good. His actions are always good. You can depend on it. And you can depend on him for all you need in life because God is good. We sang about it. But God is also love. The psalmist actually uses the word steadfast love. Steadfast love means that it's not just a matter of God feeling like loving you, right? Sometimes we love people because we feel like loving them. It's like, hey, they're like me. I like that person. They think like me. They act like me. That feels good. I think I'm going to be their friend. And so we make friends that way. A lot of times we get angry at someone or we've said we loved them, and yet they do something, and we're absolutely frustrated, and it's like, that's it, man. Forget about it. God's love is steadfast. He loves us not just because he feels like loving us, but because he's promised that he will always love you. It's not a matter of you deserving it, because you don't. It's a matter of simply God promising that he will always love you, no matter what. That how to fill our heart with gratitude, with thankfulness. God is good. God is love. And God is faithful for everyone. Indiscriminately, God is faithful. And he's faithful for all time. His faithfulness continues not just extending to everybody in the world, but it continues from time in the beginning to time in eternity. Generation after generation, God is faithful. No one can undo God's purposes. No one can foil God's plan, his good and perfect will. In that will, God is faithful. So the psalm contains two invitations of giving thanks. And in each invitation gives a reason for that thanks. In the first place, because the Lord is God. And in the second place, because the Lord is good. But then how do we go about giving thanks? How do we go about it? Is it a complicated thing? Is it a hard thing to do? Well, actually, yeah, it probably is in our context, definitely, because it's so easy to take everything that we have for granted. We're so used to it. We're so used to being able to live a contented, comfortable life that it's so easy to take all that we have and all that we are for granted, and we forget thankfulness. And yet, thankfulness is so easy. There was a woman in a church, and you're going to guess that this was probably a church in Chicago. And every week, this woman came to church, and out loud, throughout the service, she would say a prayer. Oh, Lord, thank you, Jesus. Every week, that was her prayer. And people began to recognize her, and they knew she was going to say that prayer several times in the service. Oh, Lord, thank you, Jesus. She got to be so well known, kids would laugh because they knew exactly when she would say it. They knew exactly what she would say. That prayer every week throughout the service. Oh, Lord, thank you, Jesus. Someone finally said, why do you always say that prayer? Why do you keep saying that prayer throughout the week? She responded, she said simply, well, I'm just combining the only two prayers I know. She said, we live in a bad neighborhood, and some nights there are bullets flying, and I have to grab my daughter and hide on the floor. And in that desperate state, all I know how to do is cry out and say, oh, Lord. But when I wake up in the morning and I see that we're okay, I say, thank you, Jesus. And when I get to take my baby to the bus stop and she gets on that bus and I don't know what's going to happen to her during the day while she's away, I cry, oh, Lord. And then when 3 o'clock comes around and that bus arrives and my baby is safe, I say, thank you, Jesus. She said, those are the only two prayers I know. And when I get to church on Sunday, God has been so good, I just put my two prayers together and I say, oh, Lord, thank you, Jesus. That is a life of gratitude. It's pretty simple, really. Psalm 100 lays it out pretty simply as well. Psalm 100 advises us, if you want to shape your life around thanksgiving, if you want in your heart and soul to live out thankfulness, then the first thing you need to learn to do is shout. Shout for joy to the Lord. And the context, of course, in this Hebrew poem is in a state of war. You shout when you're at war. You make noise. particularly when you're victorious. You make a lot of noise. Hence, we talk about making a joyful noise to the Lord, not because noise is so endearing, but simply because when you're at war and you're victorious, when you're in the middle of a battle, you shout. It reminds, we don't have that context necessarily, although it's a good reminder to remember that we live in a battle, in a spiritual battle. But I thought, well, what's it like for us? And I got to thinking about how I learned to ride roller coasters. First time I was on a roller coaster, I was a reserved little boy. And, I was used to sitting in church, behaving, sitting quiet, and all that kind of stuff. And so I sat in a roller coaster. And I didn't know you were supposed to yell and scream. And so we went up that incline. My first impression was, this is going to be a boring ride. And then we came over the peak, and I sat still, and we flew down that drastic incline. And I just held my breath, and I stayed quiet, and it made me feel sick. And I thought, I never want to do this again. But I did. I did it with a friend who was, well, pretty noisy, in fact. And he taught me that when you go down that drastic hill, you gotta shout. And it takes all of the upset of your stomach away. And so we went up the incline, and he was jabbering away. I thought, would you shut up? We're just gonna enjoy this ride. But he was jabbering away up on this incline. And then when we went down the hill, he just screamed as loud as he could. So I joined him, and we screamed. And then as we did all of the twists and turns, he kept jabbering, and we were so busy talking and screaming and yelling that, well, the ride was fun. And I think that's something of what the psalmist is suggesting here when he says, shout for joy to the Lord. Sometimes we get so caught up in life and in all of the twists and turns and all of the ups and downs of our life. We get so self-absorbed, so caught up in ourselves, we forget to shout for joy to the Lord. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Wait a minute, you say, I think the word was worship. But here's the cool thing. In Hebrew, the word worship and serve is the same word. Isn't that cool? See, we're so used to showing up in church, we sit back in our padded chairs and pews, and we say, give it to me. Make me feel good because I came to church to worship God, and I just want to go home with a warm, fuzzy feeling, and I just want to feel good. And a Hebrew person would look at you and go, huh? When you worship, that is serving God. Worship is about what did you bring to offer to God today? And some year, I'm going to teach you to not bring your food up before church so you can just kind of slip it on the steps, but to teach you to bring your, hang on to your food, keep it in your seats. Tomorrow, you'll come back, you'll bring more food, keep it in your seat. And then at offering time, that is going to be our worship action of actually offering this food. Don't worry, I still acknowledge that you're offering this food, right? But that's what worship is to be able to serve God by offering Him in return for all that He has provided a token of our thankfulness. That's what all of worship is. When you sing, you're not singing because you just love that song and it just makes you feel good. You're singing because you're offering to God your praise. When you're listening to a sermon, you're not just taking in a good message and go, wow, that pastor told some good stories today. Oh man, he made a profound point there. That was good, man. I gotta think about that. When you listen to a sermon, you're offering your attention to God to say, there's a whole lot of other stuff I could be doing right now, but I'm offering my life, my time, my attention to God because I acknowledge that God is the Savior and the Master of my life. How do you give thanks? You shout it. You serve. And then you show up. Twice in this psalm, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him. There's the invitation. Come before him with joyful songs. And then later on, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter into his court. It's an invitation. Come on in. And when the God of the universe invites you to come into his presence, you don't just sit there and say, oh, well, I think I have other things to do. When God invites you into his courts to praise him, you don't say, somebody else brought me an invite and I think I'm going to go there instead. When God invites you into his presence, you show up. You show up. That is a life of thankfulness because you don't bite the hand that feeds you. Now, I suspect that we take this a little too lightly these days. We all acknowledge that just showing up in church isn't going to make you a Christian. We know that. And yet so easily dismissing the fact that we're called together to worship, to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise, to take that so lightly diminishes our ability to shape our lives around thankfulness. Shaping your life around thankfulness is intended to be a public thing. It's intended to be a family thing, a community thing, so that when you look down the end of your aisle, down at the end of the pew, and you go, I see that person singing away, but I know the misery that they're going through right now. That shapes your own heart in thanksgiving. When you look at the other end of the pew and you go, I know that person is out of work, and yet look at, they're placing offering in the basket, and they're giving of themselves still. That shapes your heart around thankfulness, and we need each other to be able to instill that sense of thanks into our heart and soul. Because, in the last place, how do you give thanks? You say it. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. You say, well, yeah, that's fair enough. And on Thanksgiving, I'm willing to do that. But you don't know my life, Pastor. You don't know how hard it's been last week or last month. You don't know what I'm facing next month. You wouldn't believe it, what I got coming down the road. And it's going to be hard. And that's why the psalmist insists, give thanks to him. Praise his name. You got to say it. Why? Because while habits can just be mere routine, if you don't develop the habit of thankfulness, then when you recall a month ago in the misery of your life, or when you recall a month ahead of time when everything goes wrong, then you're going to stop giving thanks unless you've developed that habit of saying it. Of speaking it, if even in your own heart and mind, of praying it, to develop that habit. It's easy on a Thanksgiving holiday to say, sure, I'm thankful. And it's especially easy for us because we have so much to be thankful for. But the life of thankfulness calls us to thankfulness not just because of what we have, because if we had nothing, we would still be expected to live a life of thankfulness. Because why? Know that the Lord is God, for he is good, and his love endures forever, and his faithfulness continues through all generations. Thanksgiving is that habit, more a habit even than a feeling, a habit that shapes the very character of our lives. You say, well, yeah, Pastor, my life's a mess, or my life is broken. You can't expect me to always give thanks because there's too many troubles in my life. Yes? All of our lives are broken. Every one of us and every aspect of our life is probably in some way broken. On December 4, in 2017, 400 musicians came together. They gathered at the 23rd Street Armory of Philadelphia to perform what's called A Symphony for a Broken Orchestra. It was composed by David Lang. David Lang was a music teacher, and he was upset because in the public school system there in Philadelphia, the funds were taken away to maintain all of the musical instruments in the school system. And so musical instruments were scattered around in the schools, and they were broken, and they were in disarray, and they could no longer provide the tools to teach good music. The orchestra that gathered included amateurs, people that just kind of fiddled on instruments, but it also included professionals, people who were in what was no less than the Philadelphia Orchestra. The youngest performer was 9 years old. The oldest was an 82-year-old oboist. Those 400 people brought together their broken instruments. One was a trumpet, was held together by blue painter's tape. Another had a violin with no A string. Another had a bow that had lost most of its hair. Someone had a cello, but it was in two pieces. And as that musical piece opened, many of the instruments started out silent because they couldn't make a sound, at least not the sound that had been intended when they were originally built. But gradually, each instrument found its own voice. And while a trumpet might not be able to make a sound, the keys on the trumpet, they could tap out a rhythm. And that rhythm kept the beat for the orchestra. And the scraping of a bow over the silhouette of a violin with no strings, well, it made sort of a strange droning sound, kind of like a low-key bagpipe. And the cellist, he began turning the peg on a string, even though there was no string attached to it. But it made a curious sound that kind of just inspired all of the other musicians to make their sound. And as that 40-minute symphony progressed, the instruments roared to life, and some musicians struggled, like the clarinetist, who could get only short spurts of sound and couldn't complete a single phrase of music, or the French horn player, who kept losing his mouthpiece at probably the most critical pieces of that symphony. But together, the orchestra produced rich, rich harmony. The music was playful. It was joyful. It was pieced together. And yet, it was a symphony. And as the performance wound down, each section bowed out one by one until all that remained was the humble squeal of a lone clarinet. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Praise his name, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever, and his faithfulness continues through all generations. In the church, each broken instrument adds its own voice to that symphony of thankfulness. The best that some can do is simply tap or squeak, but with each other, this orchestra produces a joyful song of praise under the hand of the director. Know that the Lord is God, and he is good. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we praise you for your goodness, and we thank you for all that you have provided for us. But most of all, we thank you that you are God. Thank you that you are our Savior, that you've redeemed us, and that we have life in your name. Indeed, God, the name of Jesus is that most wonderful, powerful name by which we live. And so plant in each of us such gratefulness, such thankfulness, so that our lives take on that shape by which others look on us and go, how can you be so happy? How can you be so joyful? How can you be so hopeful? How can you be so peaceful? How can you be so faithful? And we can say, because, O Lord, thank you, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Once again, I want you to stand. And I'm going to invite, ask Elsie to put up the words of Psalm 100. And we're going to dismiss each other with this blessing of Psalm 100 to commit each other to give thanks and to make that joyful noise of thanksgiving together as a symphony here at New Life Church. So as we dismiss ourselves, bless each other with that. Extend a hand of blessing to everyone. And we say together, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. And everybody said, amen. Amen.